And the Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 10. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Thanks be to God.
John 15, 13 to 21. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything that I learned from my Father. I have now made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me.
Thank you, Peter and Pam, for our readings. Let's pray as John comes to speak. Father, we ask for your Spirit to be poured out on John as he speaks today. May he speak your words, your true word to us, and may we hear you as he does so. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you, Ian, and thank you to our readers and everybody else involved in doing different things like the sound desk and all very important, isn't it? Just get myself slightly organised. If that were ever possible for me, you never know. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. I want you to think about that verse as I'm speaking, because I believe it's an important verse for us to think about from the scriptures, and it cuts into really what I'm going to share with you. Down through the ages of time, countless millions have lost their lives in order to stand up against the evil intentions of invasion, of slavery, of tyranny, of hatred, and of dictatorship. And of course, today we particularly remember that. Once a year we remember those who lost their lives. And to those who think Remembrance Sunday should no longer exist, that it's outmoded, and apparently there are some that think that. I would say, let us never forget about those who laid their lives down in order that we could live free, in order that others could live free. People have fought against the evil intentions of the likes of Hitler, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, many others you can think of, and now, of course, currently Vladimir Putin of Russia, who has decided to inflict what I believe is sheer evil against the Ukrainian people. Many others you can think about, many wars going on around the world. Very sad, isn't it? But I did a bit of research during the week in preparing for this, and I'm going to bring you some figures that frankly are staggering. In the First World War, between 15 and 16 million people lost their lives, and we've heard about quite a list of people, and it's already been pointed out. Very, very young, weren't they? Jane pointed out how very young. 19, 17, 21, 28, way too young. Even in this village here in Mark's Day, and of course the same thing applies in Oldham. In the Second World War, 70 million people across the world lost their lives. And even in the Falklands War, which we regard as probably quite small by comparison, over 1,000 people were killed. In Afghanistan, including civilians, about 4 million people died. And so far, over 200,000 people have currently died as a result of the Ukrainian war. That does include Russian soldiers that have been killed, but 200,000 so far, and it's not over yet. In total, it's been estimated that in the last century alone, 187 million people have died as a result of war in the 20th century. 187 million people. They are staggering figures, aren't they? And we've thought about them this morning, haven't we? We've remembered some of them. In the Holocaust, you'll know about the Holocaust where Jews were killed, 6 million of them died. Many years ago, I went to Poland. I visited with some others one of the concentration camps that's more or less left as the Nazis left it. And I stood there in tears. Children's shoes just wrapped up in great big nets. You saw pairs of glasses, literally millions of them, taken from people who would have lost their lives there. Terrible thing, isn't it? War indeed is a dreadful and a terrible and a vile thing. And history shows the total futility of it. You see, millions die, millions more suffer and grieve. They lose their homes, their livelihoods, their culture, everything that's important to them, everything that's made life here on earth worthwhile, and yet nothing of value has been achieved. I can't think of anything, maybe you can, but I can't think of any great achievement that's come as the result of war. I can think about the fact that countries have managed to defend themselves. For example, we've defended ourselves against Hitler's Nazism, and other countries like Ukraine are fighting to save their country. But I can think of nothing that's been achieved from people actually starting a war. The Bible tells us that in the last days there will be wars and rumours of wars. And it goes on to say, and that nation shall rise up against nation. And as we come further towards the point of our Lord's return, which I personally believe is not far away, I don't know what you think, but we're actually seeing an increase of that rather than a decrease. Sadly, mankind never seems to learn the lessons of history. And I wonder why that is. I mean, you would think that Vladimir Putin would look at wars throughout the centuries and would see the utter destruction of it and that nothing good is achieved as a result. And yet we still have people like Vladimir Putin who want to invade Ukraine, who absolutely don't care about the lives of people. I will add in here, a couple of weeks ago I did an auction for the Love in Action charity, and one little family that came along was a mother with her two little daughters. They were 4 and about 9, coming up 10. Two gorgeous little girls. They were so lovely you could eat them, quite honestly. And it turned out they were Ukrainian, staying with a family in Lexton. And they could, the little girls actually had caught English quite well, mother perhaps less so. And I was so pleased to meet them, but I discovered that they come here as a family for safety, had to leave Dad at home, and two little girls were very upset having to leave Dad behind. Grandmother's come with them, but Granddad is still out there. It's a terrible situation, and that's just one little family. Isn't it awful? And I said to her, I'm praying for you people in Ukraine. I tried to sort of communicate in a way that she'd understand. And she said, I'm praying too, like this, you see. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. And she said, yes, me too. And apparently she goes to an Orthodox church in Ukraine. Christian people had to flee for their safety, and most notably, the safety of their children. In fact, the person who they were staying with was telling me that she wouldn't have left, but for the fact she's got two little girls. She would have stayed there with her husband, but with their two children, they wanted to protect them. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, I believe, gives us the answer as to why these terrible things happen and these wars are started. It says there, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think that tells us why war takes place. One of my great historical heroes, if you like, is Winston Churchill. He's probably one of your heroes too, who really was responsible for saving our country in the end from what could have been far worse. And he actually phrased, among other things, one little phrase which I think is very important. He said, far better to jaw-jaw than to war-war. In other words, what he was saying is far better to talk to people, to negotiate, to try and understand one another, to listen to the view or point of view of somebody else, to see a problem and find a solution and a way forward. Far better to do that than go to war with all the terrible destruction that that brings. See, I want to tell you that our God is a peace-loving God. It is not; it's never God's will that anyone goes to war. You may have heard some of the wars, I think the Afghanistan one, they talked about a holy war. Somehow that, you know, God wants war. I want to tell you, God does not want war. That is not within his will. And he longs that mankind lives peaceably on the wonderful earth that he's created. He longs that we get along with one another, that we're understanding of each other and accepting of one another. Not that we will always agree, far from it. In our reading from Isaiah 53, it talks about the fact that, you know, Jesus was rejected and hated and despised. And probably as Christians, we're going to receive that too. But we still have to try and be at peace with one another. Thessalonians 5 and verse 13 says, live in peace with each other. And I like Romans 12 and verse 18 because it's very practical about it. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as far as you can, you know, you do everything within your power, live at peace with everyone. If you've got a neighbour you don't get on with, I've once lived in a situation like that, seek to do all you can to live at peace with that person. If you've got somebody at work you can't get on with, seek peace in that situation. If you've got a family member, maybe even one of your children, that you have difficulty getting on with and agreeing with, seek to be at peace with that person as far as you can. Do everything within your powers. And by the way, ask God to help you. Of course, it's not always possible to live in peace when facing an evil dictator. Nations have to defend their people, and rightly so, just as Ukraine are at the moment. May I suggest to us, each one, that we all, every day, never forget to pray for the Ukrainian people and others that are affected by conflict throughout the world. It's our duty as Christians to pray for them. Many of them are our Christian brothers and sisters, and those that aren't are our fellow man. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to pray for those people in what they're suffering, knowing that we'd never want to be going through it, knowing that what they're going through is awful. Many of them are wondering how they'll get through the next day or the next week. We need to be with them and praying for them and asking that God will intervene and protect them. But this morning, I want to think, while we're thinking about our fellow men and women who have lost their lives and those who are suffering, to think about the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made in the whole of the history of mankind. And it was made by one who was truly human on the one hand, but also was truly God on the other hand. Mark 10 and verse 45 says this, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." A great sacrifice. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all mankind." We're all very familiar, aren't we, with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." And that was secured because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in my place and in yours. When God sent his only begotten Son to the world to live as a man and became human, but then to face the most cruel and agonizing death imaginable. Think about what that must have been like on a cross, nailed to it, held up there. Oh, it doesn't bear worth thinking about. It's awful, isn't it? The most awful death possible. But he did it for you and for me. He did it for us and for all mankind to pay the price once and for all for sin. One famous evangelist said, "If you or I had been the only sinner on earth, he would have still done it for you or for me. He would have still died in our place in order that we can be forgiven." And a really good look at Isaiah 53 shows us that story, shows us what he did in our place so that we could be forgiven. I mentioned it was the greatest sacrifice in human history. And I believe it's the greatest sacrifice for two or three reasons, really. I believe that what was achieved on the cross and what Christianity and the message of the gospel has to offer is man's only hope. Man's only hope in this day and age. You may disagree with that, but I believe ultimately it is our only hope. Secondly, life in him is the only way to find real peace. I believe historically you can see how mankind has failed in achieving peace other than through the wonderful message of the gospel. And thirdly, it is the only means to eternal life. The Bible says that there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. It is the only name. And I know it's not popular in these days to say Christianity is the only way to God. I know there are those who want to say, well, there's all sorts of religions and faiths, all sorts of ideologies. You can choose which one you like. I even noticed last night on the Remembrance Service on BBC One, I don't know whether you saw that, but there was a humanist poem given out just before the Bishop of London came on. And I also noted that instead of having hymns with any kind of theological basis to them, the only thing they had was Jerusalem and I vow to thee my country. Nothing really of any substantial biblical truth in the way of hymns as they have in previous years. Our world is becoming much more secular. But I want to tell you, I believe the answer to our problems lies in the Christian faith. And most importantly for each of us, it lies in having a relationship with the living God. And this morning, if you worry about the future, if you worry about what's going on in the world, if thinking about what's happened makes your heart sad, and I'm sure it does for all of us, I want to commend to you a relationship with the living God. And you can do that simply by asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you from your sin, to cleanse you from it, and to give you a new beginning. So you can turn over a new life, begin to live differently, and know what it is to say, He is my Lord and my Saviour, and I'm secure in Him. I have that hope. I know I have eternal life. I know I have peace in my heart because of what He has done. I pray that will be so for each one of you here this morning. Amen.
Thank you, John. John spoke of Christ's death as the greatest sacrifice of all. So let's just have an opportunity now, in a moment of quiet, just to respond to the Lord. Maybe God has been speaking to you through what John said. Maybe you've heard him prompt you to take a particular action. Maybe you'd like to, perhaps for the first time in your life, or perhaps you'd like to underline a commitment to him. In a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer of commitment and ask that you, those who would like to join in with this prayer under your breath. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for your death on the cross. I thank you that if I'd been the only person, that you would have gone to the cross for me and suffered such an agonizing death to forgive me and to cleanse me from my sin. Lord, I ask you now to forgive me for any sins that I can recall. I come before you now and confess my sin. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive me. I pray now that you would come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your grace and blessing. And help me to follow you and to serve you in the world. In Jesus' name, Amen.